And in the letter to the Hebrews chapter 12, just a very short expression in the end of verse 23. The spirits of just men made perfect. The spirit of just men, the spirits of just men made perfect. There is a book for those who are contemplating the Christian pathway but are not yet saved, entitled Around the Wicket Gate. Now, the wicket gate was a narrow little gate, perhaps entrance to a church, but perhaps even like a stile, where you enter one by one. You can only go through one by one. You can't jump over, you can't jump round, you can't go in two at a time, but just one by one. And the picture is that there might be people congregating, thronging even, round a wicket gate, wondering if they should go through. But of course, the picture is of the entrance into eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way. The entrance into that way that everyone must make one at a time. And there are things, of course, that in order to know, shall I go on that way? What will I meet? What will be the end of the way? How nice will it be? Will it be worth the price? Rather than going down the broad way that leads to life. And in this passage that we read, the Apostle Paul speaks of what a wonderful thing it is that if we are believers, we've actually entered into. And for those who still look in from the outside, what a wonderful thing it would be to enter into that way. We here, if you like, are the latest in a long line of those who've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and sealed our testimony in baptism and gone on to witness to others and tested the faith in our own lives. In this passage, Paul says, if you had lived in Old Testament times, and if you had been one of those who was present at the inauguration of the law, it would have been scary. You're not come to a mountain that might be touched, but if you did touch it, you'd be killed. So it was a scary place. It was a real mountain, it was an earthly mountain, it was a place, but if you ventured onto it at the time when God was revealing himself, you would be put to death. You will not come to a mountain that might be touched, one that was burned with fire when the law was given. It was given with eruptions of fire round God, who gave it in great awe and great majesty. And with that fire was blackness and darkness. And there was storms, tempest. It was all very frightening and very powerful to reveal the power of God and the anger of God against those who disobeyed his way. But he says, that's not the approach through the Lord Jesus now. That's not the New Testament way. But that's what it was. And you've not come to that. And you've not come to the sound of a trumpet. Trumpet for alarm. Trumpet for a call to war. I often wonder what it will be like, should it be literal, that when the Lord Jesus returns with the sound of a trumpet that will be heard across the world, whether it is an invisible awakening of everybody to look, or whether it be, as it's quite likely, no reason why it shouldn't be, literal return of the Lord Jesus, or a literal trumpet perhaps. But we're not come now to that sound of a trumpet that's terrifying. It pierces and you wonder what battle and what alarm is it initiating and what's coming around the corner. And the voice of words so terrible that when they heard what was said, they said, "We don't want to hear anymore. We want to shut our ears." They couldn't endure that even if a beast was to touch the mountain, inadvertently they'd do something wrong. They'd be put to death. And Moses said that sight of the law and of the Lord approaching to give the law was so terrible that he exceedingly quaked. He was exceedingly afraid. So Moses, who was the friend of God, Moses who would go up and talk to God, Moses who was with the Lord for 40 days upon the mountain. But so terrible was that sight at the inauguration of the law that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." And he says, if we're contemplating going on the Christian walk, it's not the Jewish walk. If we're contemplating on following the gospel, it's not following the law merely. You are not come to a mountain that might be touched, but you are come to Mount Zion. You're come to Mount Zion. And of course, it's not the earthly Jerusalem with its mountain. There is a conflated picture here, both of coming to a local community of believers, but also of coming into the glorious gathering when they'll all be gathered together in heaven. But en route to all being gathered to heaven, there is a local community. And it's a wonderful thing that you'll come to Mount Zion. You've come into the city of the living God, whose citizens belong to God, whose citizens love God, whose citizens are obedient to God, whose citizens listen to his law. But how much more wonderful it is than merely being citizens of the world. And he's God who's alive, and his spiritual life reigns everywhere and in our hearts. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. A Jerusalem that will culminate in heaven. We're not in heaven yet, but we know that we're on our way to see the Lord face to face through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven. One could speak about all these things. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And the picture of God as the judge of all is not as the one who's going to destroy us and say to those who've come in that way that they must go into outer darkness, but rather, as Paul says to Timothy, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing." So in coming via the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to God who remains judge of all, but he's going to rule in favour of those who come by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the middle of this list, more or less, that were the spirits of just men made perfect. Let's try and unravel a little bit of what this means. But here we are, whether we're on our way to glory, having entered through the wicket gate, or whether we're still contemplating from outside, whether we shall enter on that pathway and commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear that the latest ones to enter into a family, enter into a brotherhood, enter into an army of many who have gone before. And we're the lightest ones to do so. And they have all turned out to be just men made perfect. And that is intended as a great encouragement to those of us who are not yet made perfect, and to those of us who, if you like, wouldn't qualify as just men, let alone made perfect. So here is something to make us think, what is all this about? We have not come to the Old Testament, we've come to the New Testament family, the Church of the Living God. And among all the privileges, among all the characteristics, among all the aims, is the aim ourselves to be just men made perfect. First of all, then, let me say that the word men does not occur. Even if it did occur, we would say that as in every period of history until now, where the word man occurs, it is generic. That is to say, it stands for humankind. Man stands for man and woman. There's no need to alter the Bible to have gender and all that nonsense. Throughout the scriptures and throughout all periods of history and secular writing, when the word man occurs like that, it simply means man or woman. Mankind. But it doesn't matter that the word man doesn't occur, because in point of fact, the word is in the genitive plural, and that plural form could be either masculine, feminine, or neuter. So it doesn't matter anyway. But the word man itself does not occur. It's the spirit of just people. The spirit of just people made perfect. Now, the word just here is very limited in modern English. In modern English, a just person is somebody who is fair and open-minded and acts, if you like, justly, according to justice, according to law. And this is certainly one aspect of the meaning. But in the Bible, wherever you come across the word just, it always has the greater meaning of one whom God has accounted just. Of one of whom God has said that they are just. They may have been great sinners, they may not always have acted justly, but God has accounted them just. In other words, this is the same as saying justified people. We use the word justified for, if you like, for sheets of paper where the writing is lined up at the beginning and at the end. It's justified. It's made equal. That's the sense of it. It's made equal and proportionate. And it looks nice on the page. Now, justifying is when God stamps his approval on somebody's life and on somebody's behavior. And the Bible consistently teaches that there is none righteous, not one. And there is nobody whom by nature the Lord will stamp his approval upon their lives. There's not one person. There is nobody who can say to the Lord, I've done justly, I've done the things that please you, I've only done those things, I've never done anything else, I'm perfectly righteous, and therefore will you please justify me. The answer is nobody has ever achieved that except the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all this you know, but his work on Calvary to make atonement for our sin was the work of the only person who's ever lived in human form who could come to the Lord and plead his own natural justice. That he was just in God's sight, in God's approval, in every particular, just to keep the Old Testament law, just to keep God's law in every way, as well as man's law. But the issue, of course, is not his sins, for there were none, but the sins of his people, the sins of those whom the Lord gave him. And so, just men are those who have come in repentance in all their sin, feeling desperately the iniquity of their sin and their inability to break from the chains of its habits, those who have come under the invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Saviour's blood that was shed on Calvary, who've pleaded the atonement that justifying act of the Lord Jesus Christ will render propitiatory, will render the Lord favourable towards guilty sinners. That he will look at those who come to the Lord Jesus and who, in repentance, roll their sins upon him. He will look at what they've done and that they trust in him alone, and him alone crucified and resurrected. And he will count them as righteous in him. No longer in Adam, but in him. And that is what it means to be a just person according to the scriptures. It's a justified person. Man or woman, boy or girl. And at that moment of justification, when the Lord pronounces his approval through the Lord Jesus on an individual's life, and that person knows he is saved and born again. But at that moment, that person may be said to have been made perfect. But seeing that none of us are perfect in this world, and none of us in terms of our behavior is going to live perfectly, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to be sanctified. Now, our justification remains. We remain in Christ, and the Lord sees us as being in Christ, though we are yet impure, and we are yet being refined, and the image of the Lord Jesus Christ is yet being perfected in his people. And so, you may have a person who has been justified and therefore in one sense perfected. They are in Christ. All their perfections are in him. They are not their own. But the use of the word made perfect here, just men made perfect, means that of course they are now no longer in this world. They've been translated, if you like, to heaven. They've died, and they've gone to glory. But that justification has continued with them. And now they are not only justified, but perfected. It is no longer possible for them to sin. It is no longer possible for them again ever to enter into the sins that once ravaged their mortal frames. They are no longer liable to sin. They have been made perfect, what God has always intended them to be. They stand before the Saviour, perfect in the Saviour, but finally in themselves made perfect, no longer purely imputed, but actually realized. So, just men made perfect. They've been made perfect, as the next verse says, through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and through the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Blood could cry out to the ground for vengeance, because he'd been murdered. But the Lord Jesus' blood cries out for mercy to us. So we have come as believers in this world. We have entered the latest in the long line that has culminated in many, many women, men and women and boys and girls having been made perfect. They were justified here on earth, whether they were young or whether they were old. But now they've gone on to be in heaven and they are absolutely perfect. They are made. They haven't yet got their renewed bodies. Their souls are there with the Lord, but they are made perfect. But it is to the spirits. That is to say, they haven't yet got their renewed body. Now, this is a wonderful passage. If we are come in any meaningful way to the spirits of just men made perfect, it does mean that we shall recognize them for whom they are. People often ask, shall I recognize my loved ones? Shall I recognize the believers who've gone before? And the answer is, because we see that when Jesus was transfigured, there was a recognition of Elijah, and there was a recognition of Moses. And here, this passage, while not saying directly that there is recognition, the phrase would be meaningless, I think, without recognition. We come to the spirits of just men. Which just men? Particular just men and women and boys and girls. We come to people who are recognisably the brother or the sister who was martyred, the brother and the sister who lived in our town 300 years ago, any brother or sister that we knew of who was who was named on the church roll, if they were a true believer. But we have come to them. We are the latest, but we come to their spirits. Now, that is not to say that we have dealings with their spirits. It simply means that we've entered into the privileges, we've entered into the circumstances, we've entered into the same gospel message, we've entered into the same toils and trials that will issue in our turn, in our perfection. And as of now, they are spirits, souls, but they have yet, as yet, have not got their renewed bodies. So here we are, we come, we stand on the outside and we look and we think of ourselves as perhaps wretched, as sinners, perhaps we're exercised about our sin, perhaps we're exercised about whether we should go to heaven and whether we should be saved, all these things. But the end result of those who've gone before, the end result of those who, so to speak, have come out the other end, having been taken to glory, is that they are justified, which is wonderful, and being justified, they've been made perfect, and they see Christ, and they're with Christ, and apart from their receiving their bodies, they do not sin anymore, there's no defect in them. And that is their state of now. They are spiritual beings. And they are there with the Lord Jesus in glory. And that's what will happen to us. If we embark on this way, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to doubt as to, will we be saved? Is Jesus able to save us? Does he want to save us? If we embark on this way, and if we come in repentance to the Saviour, and if the Saviour renews us, and if his atonement is applied to our lives, then we are justified by our faith in him, we are justified by God. He pronounces us not guilty. He pronounces us in Christ not guilty. He says that we are his. We become just men. And we then enter into the glory when our time for death comes. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And there we enter into a different state where it is no longer possible for us to sin. We're justified still, but no longer is it possible for us to sin. And we're content to see the Lord Jesus, and we're happy, and we're freed from all the limitations of this earth and all the pains and sorrows. And we live as spiritual beings till the time of the Lord's return. Now, there were other things, there are other privileges into which we enter, but this is a very basic one. For unless we become justified, unless we become sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus, unless we have repented of our sins and are accepted in the Beloved, unless we are born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, we cannot see, let alone enter, the kingdom of God. We do stand round the outside, but there is nothing other than a glorious future to be looked forward to in embarking on the Christian way, in trusting the Saviour who is the way, as well as the truth, as well as life. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to step out and do. It's totally different from the religion of the Old Testament. We're not come to the Old Testament, but we've come to the New Testament glory, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, among his New Testament people. It is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is a kingdom that will remain. It is a kingdom ruled over by King Jesus. And when the other kingdoms of the world are finished, this will stand and rule and grow forever until the Lord returns. Wherefore, the chapter finishes, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, what a wonderful thing, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, not to the believer. But if we do not serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, if we do not come into that kingdom, but having received that kingdom, our God is a consuming fire to those that are without, and we are certainly better off within. In some ways, this is quite a hard passage to come to terms with, and there are aspects of it that I haven't even thought about. But that we come to just men made perfect, to their spirits, that's how we shall be, is surely a wonderful encouragement. Children watch athletes, children watch tennis players, and if they've got some gifts in running or some gifts in playing tennis or whatever it is, they think, I want to be like that. And some of them cling to their dreams and do become like it. Football players say, yeah, this was the man. Boxers say, this was the man I admired when I was young. And so it is that if we think of those who've gone before and who are now perfect, and they were people with like passions as we are, people with like problems as we had, difficulties with their sins, I think this is how they've turned out. I want to be like that. And it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto that salvation. May the Lord bless us and send us on his pathway rejoicing.